This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursalin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ya ikhwa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Praise be to Allah, we praise him, we send peace and prayers on the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa nasallallahu ta'ala an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffira anna sayyi'atina, nas'alu bi'ilmin nafi' wa rizqan wasi' وعمل الصالح متقبلة وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. أما بعد, as we ask Allah to forgive us, to guide us, have His mercy upon us, we ask Allah for beneficial knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance, and we depend utterly on Him. And we ask Allah to accept from His good deeds, and we depend utterly on Him, and to Him is our goal, and there is no power and might except that of Allah. So we come, it seems, to the last session. Been a long time coming. I think in February it'll be 2 years, but obviously we've had breaks in between, but almost that. With the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Last time, for those of you here, we left the story at the juncture after Hajjatul Wada, the farewell Hajj, and the sermons of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after doing the Hajj. Just to remind us that on the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, when the Prophet ﷺ delivered the famous sermon, after that was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. This day I have perfected your religion or your way of life for you. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, and completed my favor and bounty upon you. Wa raditu lakum al-Islam adina, and I am pleased I have chosen for you Islam as a way of life, as a religion. Submission and surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was revealed then. And in the days of Tashriq, Ayyam al-Tashriq in Mina, before the Prophet completed his Hajj, was the revelation of Surah An-Nasr, which I mentioned to you before as well, on a few occasions, which as Sahaba like Umar ibn Khattab, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, and Ibn Abbas knew that this was indicating the finality of his mission and the death would be near. They understood that to an extent, except Umar, which we'll find why. But certainly those were the indications there, and some of the Sahaba understood that, not all. So the Prophet ﷺ, Hajj is complete, and the new year is the 11th year of Hijrah. And Muharram, and then Safar, and Rabiul Awwal, and Rabiul Thani. Prophet ﷺ came back in the month of Safar, only a month or so after returning. He made ready a military detachment to send it towards the Sham, where the Battle of Mu'tah had taken place, and Tabuk had already taken place, where there was no show up for Tabuk, if you remember. But Mu'tah before that, when there was the martyrdom of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, Zayd ibn Haritha, and Abdullah ibn Rawaha. And Khalid ibn Walid brought the rest of the believers back. But it wasn't really a victory in a sense for the believers. Victory was that they managed to escape without all of them being perished. But the Byzantine borderlines were obviously still at war with the Prophet ﷺ. They weren't happy with what was going on. And that had to be dealt with and guarded. So the Prophet ﷺ got a detachment of around 3,000 fighters. Amongst them were senior Sahaba, including Abu Bakr and Umar, it is said, initially, certainly. The Prophet ﷺ made the commander Usama ibn Zayd, who was around 18 years of age now. And there were murmurings and complaining that came to the ear of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ responded, he said, confirming that Usama is the best choice. But the people who complained, we had similar complaints when I chose his father to be in charge as well, with the Ghazwatul Mu'tah. And it's the same kind of complaint, because the idea was, of course, Zayd ibn Haritha, his father, was a freed slave. That was what the murmurings were. And now we come to this, even though he was freed and he was like an adopted son to the Prophet ﷺ, now it's his son, again from the lineage of what they saw, the murmurers, as freed slave lineage. So the Prophet ﷺ confirmed he countered that, the whisperings and ideas which are negative. And he is being young as well, only 18, as senior people are there. But the Prophet ﷺ confirmed that that's how he wants it, and that how much he loved Usama, just as he loved his father. Usama brought up like a grandson. So that was in regards to that. Prophet ﷺ fell ill towards the end of that month, and it is said, the majority said, that illness lasted about between 10 and 14 days, 10 and 13 days is illness. And his illness seems to have started in the form of a severe headache, and then changed with it to a fever, and it continued his illness. And we don't know exactly what the illness was. Some mention in Bukhari in reports that the Prophet ﷺ said he was still suffering the after effects of the poison he was given at Khaybar. We don't know what the link is with that. It's very difficult to say. And we just say, Allahu Alam. But the point is, he was ill. And the Prophet ﷺ initially seems was in the house of Maymuna when his severe headache and illness started. And in one report, it mentions how he visited also the apartment of Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha. And when he went to visit her on this occasion, she went, wow, I've got a headache. He said, Aisha, you got a headache. I've got a really bad headache. Yeah. That's mentioned in a hadith. And this, he returned, it mentions to, it seemed like Maimuna's house. So there is some difference of opinion amongst ulama as to whose house he was at this stage when the illness started. But the illness didn't go, the headache and the fever then developed. The Prophet ﷺ also, I should mention, before the illness started, the Prophet ﷺ around this time visited the graves, Islam, of the martyrs of Uhud, and prayed janazah prayer there with the Sahaba. And one of the reporters from the Sahaba said, as though he was doing farewell. So they see the farewell, goodbye, was an indication of, to the living, was the Hajj. bringing Allah to witness? Have I delivered? I mean, if you see in the reports in the hadith, very clear what he's doing, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the reporter of the hadith says it's like farewell to the shuhada. And some say because he didn't get opportunity to do their salatul janaza before, so he came back to do it at this stage. There's some mention in some reports about him going to do dua at the graveyard in Medina, but he did that on other occasions as well, so it's very possible that he did that at this around this time as well, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anyway, his illness, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam initially, despite his illness, was still going to perform the salah in the masjid, leading the prayer. Illness got worse, and as it got worse, it seemed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asking whichever wife's house he was at, with a few other wives gathered, as to who was on the rota from his wives the next day. He was in a fever kind of state, and who was after that. He didn't want to say it openly, that's what the ulama say, so he's indirectly, the wives understood that he was indicating that he wanted to be taken care of in the house of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. All of them, they gave their days to Aisha radhiyallahu anha, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be cared for over there. But they were going in and out as well and looking after with her. Not that they just carried on in there. We don't get that idea at all. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken by Abbas and Ali radhiyallahu anhuma, because he couldn't walk at this stage. He was so bad with the illness and the fever. From the house of one of the wives of the Prophet to the apartment of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. And that's where he stayed for the rest of the illness, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she says that she would, as other wives as well, she would take his own blessed hand and rub it on his body, and she would recite Al Mu'awwidhatayn, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq and Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, on the Messenger of Allah. But she'd use his blessed hand on his own body rather than her hand. And that's mentioned in authentic hadith, that she was looking after him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah, as I said, he was leading the prayer. However, it got to a situation where he led one of the days, and this is probably a week or so before his final passing away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he prayed the Maghrib prayer just about, but for Isha time, he was still in a feverish state and quite ill. So he'd come round every now and then and say, has the prayer been done? Has the prayer been done? And they said, no, they're still waiting for you, Aisha. So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on two or three occasions at this juncture, tried to get them to pour cold water on him so the fever would break, and tried to get up to go, but he couldn't in the end. So he said to Aisha radhiyallahu anha, tell your father, tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. So now there was a bit of to and fro, and it seems Hafsa was there as well, so there's indication other wives were there at times. And Aisha says, don't make my father Abu Bakr do it, because people may get a bit weary, because he's very soft and he's got a soft voice, and he's recited, he hasn't got a loud voice, and he starts crying when he recites. So that's the reason she gave. The Prophet ﷺ repeated the same thing, tell Abu Bakr to lead them in prayer, with no discussion. And it came back again, this from Aisha. And the third time again, with Hafsa this time, trying to convince him, please. Yeah, so I tell Umar. So the Prophet ﷺ now, was clear what he was saying. He says, you are, I've told you, go and tell Abu Bakr to lead them in prayer. You are like the women around Yusuf alayhi salam, meaning you're plotting your own ideas and you keep on, I've told you to go and do something, end of it, basically. So, which is what exactly happened. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he led the believers in prayer in the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, coming in and out of his fever and his consciousness and unconsciousness, he was praying himself in his state that he was in, not in the masjid but in the apartment, whether he was sitting or lying. That's how his prayers continued. Then it seems around 5 days or so before his death, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he seemed to perk up. The fever seemed to break. He seemed to feel a bit better. A bit better, but not completely better. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam managed then, with the help of the Sahaba, and a cloth tied around his head for the headache, he managed to turn up for the prayers. Turn up for some days for the prayers again. And as he came for the first one of these, which is, as I said, about 5 days before the death of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba were overjoyed. And they were in prayer. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived. And they couldn't help, because obviously there's a worry around the whole of Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seriously ill, and they couldn't help noticing him coming out of the apartment. So there's a kerfuffle during Salah. So Abu Bakr feels and knows what the kerfuffle meant, basically. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brought eventually past the musallin to near the front, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu realized what was going on, and as he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tried to move back to allow the Prophet ﷺ to lead the prayer. But the Prophet ﷺ kept him, put his hand on his shoulder, told him to stay there. Prophet ﷺ, he asked the people who were helping him to sit the Prophet ﷺ down on the left side of Abu Bakr, not on the right. So who was going to lead? The Prophet ﷺ. Because the leader is always on the Muaddin. If there's two of you, the Muaddin stands on the right, yes? So the Prophet ﷺ did lead, actually. Some people don't clarify that, you don't see it so clear in the Sirah writing, but in Hadith in Bukhari it clarifies that the Prophet ﷺ, for a few days then led the prayer sitting down, because he wasn't able to stand up, and Abu Bakr would say Allahu Akbar after him loudly, like so that they can hear at the back. So Abu Bakr was following, but Abu Bakr would be standing and the Musallim was standing, which is contrary to what happened earlier. If you remember when he spent his 50 days away from his wives and he was fallen off a horse and he was injured, he was also praying sitting down. But at that time, he told the Sahaba to follow the Imam, meaning if he was sitting down, they should sit down and pray. Now, that became abrogated, because what he did at the last illness was he stayed sitting and the Sahaba remained standing, which is what we keep with us. So that's why a difference of opinion amongst ulama, but those who follow this, they say they became mansukh here. Prophet ﷺ led sitting while in his illness, but the rest of the Sahaba, including Abu Bakr, remained standing for the prayer, where it was necessary to stand, obviously. So after the first time he came back, when illness seemed to improve and everyone was happy, he took to the minbar to talk to the Sahaba. And here he said a few things to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the things he said, I am a predecessor. I will be one before you. Ana inni faratukum. I am the one going before you, and you are going to follow me. And he said, we will meet Your meeting with me, your promised place will be at the halls, at the fountain. At the fountain. Fountain of Kawthar. So our meeting will be there, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's one of the things he said to them. And he also said that a servant has been given a choice. He can either have the wonders and bounties of this world, or he can return back to his Lord. And a servant has decided to turn back to his Lord. A servant, he put it across that way. So everybody's, Abu Bakr started crying. So they say, I mean, Sahaba say, you realize what Abu Bakr realized, that this servant was himself he's talking about. The others were saying, some were saying, why is the old man crying for? He's just telling about servant. But Abu Bakr realized that the servant was himself, that he's been given the choice and he's made his choice. So Abu Bakr knew from then that this was imminent now. So that's why he started crying. And two more things he said, which are reported in a few hadith, but you can tell they're from the same sermon that he delivered at this time. He said, as for Abu Bakr, the person who's most sacrificed for me, for love for me, of themselves, of their life and wealth, is Abu Bakr. And he said, if I was to choose, لو كنت متخذا خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر. If I was to choose a Khalil, and it's translated as friend, but Khalil is very difficult to translate. Khalil is more than a friend. It's the dearest, most loving person. If I was to choose the most dearest loving person in the world, I would have chosen Abu Bakr. But Allah, I've mentioned this to you before, but Allah has taken me as his Khalil, as he took Ibrahim alayhi salam as his Khalil. Yeah. But my companionship and love for him, and my meaning, that's what I cherish. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, after me, close all the doors to the leading to the mosque except the door of Abu Bakr. Let that remain open. And also the Prophet ﷺ said, and one of the Sahaba reporting this, they said, that's the last time I saw the Messenger of Allah alive. He said, lestu akhafa alaykum and tushriku billahi shay'a. I'm not afraid from you that you will do shirk again after I've gone. But what I'm fear for you is dunya. Fatanafasuha, and that you will compete for dunya after I've gone. In other words, that's what's going to destroy you. Yeah. How true. His warning before he goes, that's what I worry for you. Not that you're going to do shirk again, because that shirk has been wiped away. Tawheed became established firmly, and the Prophet ﷺ was sure of that. But that you will run after dunya and you'll compete each other for it, like those who competed for it before you. And it destroyed them. In one version, that's what he said. So it destroyed them like it will destroy you. So that's a warning to them. Not that inevitably it's going to happen, so you don't put your fold your arms and say, well, he said it's going to happen, isn't it? So there you are, I'm one of the... That's not the point. The message is, don't do it. Yeah. Don't fall for it. Even of those around you falling for it, don't you fall for it. So the Prophet ﷺ, this was a very tender sermon, also a promise of meeting at the Fountain of Hope. At the Fountain of Kawthar, the hold of Kawthar, with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our meeting will be there, as you said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Messenger of Allah, in these last few days, he also made sure there was a few coins that he had, made sure Aisha radiallahu anha distributed them to the poor. He had nothing left. Anything of his possessions he had, like the white mule or any garments, his armor, was all distributed and given away. Given away. And some lands that any lands he had were also distributed and given away in charity. So much so that Ummul Mu'mina Aisha radhiallahu anha, she mentions that there was nothing left. So she had to go and get something and she had to borrow it. In the last couple of days, there was nothing. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam owned nothing in that sense. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam freed any slaves that he had. And when it came to the morning, the Fajr of the 12th of Rabiul Awwal, Monday the 12th of Rabiul Awwal, by the way on the 9th of Rabiul Awwal today, it's in 3 days' time. We do know the death date of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So on the Monday, the 12th of Rabiul Awwal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his fever seemed to break again, but this time break and he seemed to be freshened, you know, enlivened as it were. So he got up, but it seemed to be momentary. He got up that morning, and the Fajr prayer was already going on. So he looked out of the apartment and he was smiling, big smile, as he saw the Sahaba praying. He didn't have enough strength to actually go and join them. But the Sahaba noticed him at the entrance, those who could see him, because the entrance of Aisha's apartment is straight into the masjid. So those who could see him, they were, as he said in the report, that, you know, in the prayer, they were like this. And they were overjoyed. They thought, oh my goodness, he's recovered. Yeah, they were hoping he'd come and join, but he couldn't get there, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was still very weak and stayed in the apartment. And very soon he was lying, as he spent most of his illness, as Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha says, that he spent most of his illness, and she found that as so honorable, that his head was in my lap or it was on my chest during the illness. And so it became again. But it seems that revival, as it seemed for a few hours, was very momentary. It was just before actual the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either that day or a day or two before, we don't know precisely, but it seems very near the time, he'd asked for, and Fatima's obviously the only daughter left now, so she was obviously constantly visiting her father as well, living at Ali's place. And that particular day, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha noticed that when she used to come, she said she used to withdraw a little bit, give father and daughter time together. And one of those occasions, she was watching and she noticed him whispering something to Fatima, which made her weep. And then he whispered very quickly after that something, and she started crying. She started laughing even in her weeping. So both at the same time, as it were. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha asked her about this much later, after the death of Rasulullah. So what did he say to you that made you laugh first, cry first, and then laugh? She said, "He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my father, he said that I'm not going to recover from this unless, you know, I'm going to die." That's why she started crying. He said, "But you know the first person from my family who will follow me in death is you." And she started laughing. I was just thinking about that. And I was thinking, why would anybody be happy of being told that they're going to die? Yeah. And if this man came for this world, for secular reasons, in an imposter, why would he give news like that to somebody? That you're going to die after me, as though it was good news. You understand what I'm saying? Imposters for world don't do things like that. They don't say, oh, by the way, good news is you're following me to death. To think, well, there's no hereafter. What my, hey, mate, I don't want to follow you to death, even if you're a daughter or a son, do you? And this is, again, his truthfulness, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the message he's brought. The message of truth, that there is really a hereafter. Yeah. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and these hadith are in Bukhari Muslim, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be well, before his final death, he used to say, I remember, she said, that no prophet perishes or dies until he's shown maq'adihi fil jannah, his place in paradise, he's shown it. And then thumma khuyyara, then he's given a choice from Allah. Choice what? Whether to go now or go later. Then he's given a choice to make. And so, then she goes, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, she says, in his last day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once again in my, he was on my chest, just about conscious, very ill with fever. And my brother came, Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman was passing by and came. And he had a new stick for what they used to use for siwak, for brushing the teeth. And so he had it with him. And I noticed from the Messenger of Allah that it seemed from his appearance, the way he was looking, that he wanted it. So I got it from Abdurrahman, she said, radiallahu anha. She goes, and because it's a new stick, I chewed to make the one side of it soft, the head of it soft, so he could use it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I passed it to him, and he took it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he cleaned his teeth in an excellent manner, really well, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he still had the stick, but if you bring the other hadith together around this juncture, what was happening, she said, I noticed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then look to the ceiling of my apartment, saying, in the company of the righteous and the prophets, in the company of the Most High. And she said, I remembered then what he used to say when he was well. And I said to myself, he's made his choice. And she was upset. I said to myself, she said, he's chosen, hasn't he? Because he heard those words from him. And he kept on saying, and his voice was, she is saying now, become weak, but I could hear what he was saying, labored. And he kept repeating, fi rafiq al-a'la, fi rafiq al-a'la, in the company of the Most High. And also, he was saying some of the last things he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seems in the last couple of days at least, which is mentioned in Abu Dawud as well. He kept, as-salat, as-salat, wa ma malakat ayman. He repeated that a few times. Salah, salah, reminding. Yeah. Don't forget your salah, in other words. Don't forget your salah. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ and what your right hands possess, meaning slaves, but its meaning can be wider than that. All your responsibilities that you have, basically, because you're going to be asked about these things. Now, this was a thing that was coming out of the Prophet ﷺ's mouth in his last labored breaths, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ also, final thing, before the suwak stick he had fell out of his hand and he breathed his last on her chest, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he took, there was a basin of water, she said, near him. He took some handsful of it and put it over his face and said, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni. Oh Allah, forgive me. Yeah, have mercy on me. As well as saying La ilaha illallah, Allahumma ghfirli. And as he's saying that, and then saying, in the company of the Most High, he breathed his last, saying those words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, the news travelled, so his wives came, they were crying, and as was all Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, and the family were present. The news travelled, Usama came from the military encampment, which was just on the outskirts of Medina when the news came, and he came and he was like grandson. He came and he kissed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the news travelled so that Umar came before Abu Bakr. Umar came, and when they said this, Umar became really emotional. Obviously, everybody knows the story of Umar, what he became like then. He used to say afterwards, I used to think that he was always going to be around. Because the Quran said, as like in the Quran says in a couple of places, that وَتَكُونُ شُهَدَى عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونُ رَسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. You are the witnesses upon human beings, and the messenger of Allah is a witness upon you. So he was thinking, this is Sahaba, we are witnessing the truth to the rest of humanity. As he is a witness, meaning he'll be present with us. That's what he certainly wanted to believe. Yeah. And emotion overtook him. And he said, no, he's not died. He's not died at all. He was making a big commotion, because he took his sword and said, anybody who says Muhammad's dead, I will chop their head off myself. So big commotion, people are coming and gathering around Umar, listening to what he's saying. Saying, he's not died. He's just, his spirit has left. He's gone on a journey, he'll be back, and then he'll be up and about again, as it's happened before. So that's the commotion going on outside. Short while later, while all this commotion is going outside, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he arrives. He sees all the commotion outside the apartment of Aisha with Umar, shouting and bawling. So he walks straight past them, goes into the apartment, and pulls the sheet back, kisses the forehead of the Messenger of Allah, and says, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you, O Messenger of Allah. We can't imagine it, can we? We can only have a little bit of the story. I kissed his forehead and said that. He said, Allah's given you the death, and there'll be no more death for you now after this, O Messenger of God. Yeah, that's what one of the things the Prophet ﷺ said when he said La ilaha illallah. He said, surely death has its pangs and its pain. Innal mawta fiya sakarat. Which even he had to go through, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he gently covers his face after he kissed and he leaves to go outside. And as he's going, Kant goes out, he says, Umar, be quiet and sit down. Umar doesn't listen. So Abu Bakr calls and addresses the people himself away from there. So as he starts speaking, people leave Umar and they start listening to Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. And these are all Sahaba, remember. They're all emotional, overcome. They can't believe what they're hearing. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after praising Allah, he says, for those who worship Muhammad, know that Muhammad is dead. And for those who worship Allah, know that Allah is ever living and eternal, will never die. And this is his famous address, and he reminded them what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. And that was an ayah that was revealed in Uhud, when it was thought the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been killed, if you remember, in Ghazwat al-Uhud. And he recited it. Abu Bakr said, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمُ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَدُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا فَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. So he recited the ayah which said, Muhammad is no more than a messenger. مَا مُحَمَّدُ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. Other messengers who've been and gone before him. Qad khalat means they died and perished as well. They're not around still. Yeah. Qad khalat min qablihi rusul. If he was to die or to be killed, if I'm mata aw qutil and kalabtum ala aqabikum, are you going to turn back on your heels? Know that whoever turns back on their heels, meaning away from the faith again, into apostasy and back to wrong, فَلَنْ يَدُرُ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا, they will not harm Allah in any way, which means they'll harm themselves. فَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ, for surely Allah will give reward, grant reward for those who are grateful. Grateful here means those who continue to have iman in the context of the ayah. Yes? Shakir is the one who continues to show gratitude despite the death of the Messenger of Allah. They continue to believe and thank Allah for sending the guidance through him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this, Ibn Abbas reports later, and Umar bin Khattab, as though many of the Sahaba, as though they've never heard it before. It was like it was just being revealed then. It had been revealed before, but they'd forgotten. And it's said that many of the Sahaba who were around started repeating this ayah to remind and tell others, as it were. Yeah. So what happens is, as the family get busy with preparations for the Prophet ﷺ, for his ghusl, janazah, what happens, etc., and his burial will come to. But it's very soon after the death, Umar finds out and he tells Abu Bakr, once he's calmed down now and then he realizes again where he is and where Abu Bakr is, even in the understanding, isn't he? You know what he always, you know, Umar is a very strong character, but how he feels in front of Abu Bakr, well, this confirms it even more. You know, look at his emotional understanding and outburst, which was against reality, and Abu Bakr who came and calmed the whole situation down. Radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And Umar finds out that the Ansar are meeting in one of the nearby halls, big homes. The leaders and seniors of the Ansar are meeting. What for? Because they're discussing, we need to, you know, the Prophet's died, as soon as they find out, we have to get somebody who's in charge of the city, yeah, before chaos breaks loose. And it seemed the most likely candidate for them was Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Remember the two Sa'ds? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Sa'd ibn Ubadah from the Khazraj. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was from the Aus. They were from the leadership of the Aus and Khazraj. Khazraj was a tribe of, obviously, also Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the hypocrite leader. So Sa'd ibn Ubadah was ill. He was wrapped in a blanket and he was laid in the middle of the discussion place where all this discussion was going on. As they're about, the discussion started, but Omar convinces Abu Bakr, he says, we have to go there, you know, before, you know, this nation ends up in disaster situation. So he convinces him, he and one or two other senior companions, they go together to this place. As they walk in, one of the Ansars making the address. So they welcome them, because they're like their brothers, they have great regard for them. So he makes the address, the Ansar, praising the Ansar and their position, and praising the Muhajireen as well. But not quite getting to it, it seemed that the candidate was Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and he was going to be elected. So Umar couldn't hold himself back anymore. He tried to get up, but Abu Bakr stopped him. Abu Bakr stood up and spoke after praising Allah. And he mentioned about the virtues of the Ansar. Yeah, to show no animosity, well, how great they were, etc. But he said, when it comes to leadership, now you're talking about, it's not just Medina, you're talking about the Arabian Peninsula. And the Arabs, they're still coming out newly out of Jahiliyyah. They will never accept a leader at this stage except from the Quraysh. You know that. So there's a discussion to and fro going on, and Abu Bakr, he basically lifts the hand of Omar and says, and I would present to you this person as a candidate to be the leader. Omar can't believe it. So as there's to and fro discussion going on still, as Abu Bakr is trying to get him to be... To be given allegiance to and be the Khalifa, Omar suddenly stands up in the middle of all this and says, and whoever's with him, I think is Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, I think, if I remember correctly, is with him from the Muhajirin as well. And Omar suddenly stands up, and so does Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, and they put their hand on the hand of Abu Bakr and says, and we give allegiance to Abu Bakr. Right? No more talking, discussion. So that's what happens. And after them, the Ansar start, one after the other, all giving allegiance to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He's given allegiance and becomes Khalifa. And now he goes back and addresses, later on, the rest of the congregation in the masjid, from the minbar, because they're not all there. And of course, the rest of those who were gathered in this meeting come and tell everybody else and encourage everybody to give bayah to him. And everybody gives bayah their allegiance. It's said, I don't know how true it is, Sa'd ibn Ubadah didn't give bayah. I don't know what the truth about it is. I haven't found any clear, authentic hadith that he migrated to the Sham. Ali radiallahu anhu seems he didn't give bayah straight away. And that is mentioned in hadith. But he did give it later on, some months later. And he said to Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr started weeping and crying. He said, my only qualm was that you'd made the decision, we weren't even consulted. Because he wasn't there at the time. And Abbas wasn't there. And I thought that we, being kinsmen of Rasulullah, should have had some say at least. Not that we should have been it, but we should have had some say. So Abu Bakr said, I understand, and he started crying. He said, I would never want to ruin my relationship with the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, that relationship is more important to me than the relationship of my own family. Yeah, and so Ali radiallahu anhu gave bayah at that juncture to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it came to ghusl, the family gathered, because it was a ghusl going to do by the family. If they allowed Sahaba in, they would not allow, nothing would have got done. Yeah, in people's emotions and that. Some Sahaba said that they were crying and weeping, and they were crying. And there's some reports were saying they're telling each other, stop crying. And they're crying themselves. stop over crying, meaning they didn't want to get into the area of lamenting. So they're telling each other off while they're doing it themselves. some of them said, we were crying not just because the Prophet ﷺ departed, who we loved more than anyone, but also that wahi had finished, that the heavens have closed. That connection with God, Jibreel coming up and down, it's an amazing, you think about it, that's gone. Yeah, because revelation had stopped. And revelation had its blessing because it's guiding them. That's why afterwards, you know, now they're having to find their own way. That's how it felt like to them. They've suddenly been unshackled and they felt just totally like confused initially, you could say. Many were. Look at Umar bin Khattab, but you had others like Abu Bakr who were there to stabilize and show the way. So anyway, the family gathered there wondering how to do the ghusl. The Prophet ﷺ had his clothes on and didn't want to undress him, so he didn't know what to do. And a hadith mentioned that some slumber or sleep for the family members gathered together came over them for a short while. And then they came round and then they decided, we're going to wash the Prophet ﷺ with his clothes on, which is what they did. They didn't uncover his body, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha famously said, had I known what would ensue at the time in regards to the washing and doing takfeen, kafan of Rasulullah, the wives, we would have done it ourselves. Which shows that it wasn't, you know, wives weren't stopped from doing the washing the kafan of the husband. Yeah, she said, we would have done it ourselves. Had I known the confusion it would have led to, because it was initially confusing for them. Anyhow, that's what they did. They poured the water over the clothes of Rasulullah. Then they got three sheets of Yemeni cloth and they wrapped them. Yeah, no turban. And they said, no kameez, no shirt. It was just wrappings, three wrappings for Rasulullah. And then it came to the janaza prayer, which took some period of time because nobody led a janaza prayer for Rasulullah, you should know. But people used to come from the Sahaba in groups of 10 or so, pray their janazah prayer, wear the body of the Rasulullah in the apartment and leave. This is what they carried on doing. Then the women did it after that, and then the young boys came and did the janazahs in groups as well like that. So that's how it carried on for a period of time until people had done the janazah prayer and a farewell to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then it came to burial. And the discussion decided again, shall we bury him where his family are buried, etc., and his children, where Ibrahim buried. But Abu Bakr remembered that the Prophet ﷺ said in a report that he remembered the Prophet ﷺ that the prophets are buried in the place where they perish, where they die. Prophet ﷺ had also said in that last sermon he delivered in the mosque before he died, 5 days or so, he said, people before you took the graves of their prophets and righteous people as shrines to worship at, do not take my qabr as a shrine to worship. Okay? So here they decided that it had to be in the apartment of Aisha radiallahu anha. So the grave had to be dug there. Now, there were two types of graves that they had in those days, a Meccan grave and a Medinan grave. A Meccan grave was, as we have them today, straight down, a hole that's deep. The Medinan grave was down and it was into the side. Okay? So they said, which one shall we? And the Prophet had already said as well that the preference was for the grave which goes with the hole and at the side. Although the other was allowed as well. It's not that they didn't. That's what they did at Uhud anyway. So they said, well, the two people, I think it was Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, was a grave digger known about digging graves from Mecca, so he knew about the one that goes to the side. And the other was Abu Talha, Abu Talha was the father of Anas, who served the Messenger of Allah, like family as well. So they said, call them both. Whoever comes first and digs, that's what we'll have, because they know their trade. So it seems one was, Abu Talha came and he dug the one which is straight down and deep, and they placed the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that and buried him there. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this was the leaving of the Messenger of Allah from the world. He left delivering the message, reminding with his last breath always for people to remember where they were going, to not be distracted by the world, gave everything away that he had, owned, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with his departing was the end of revelation, but also the completion of revelation. That's another positive way of looking at it. Was the completion of revelation, the completion of the guidance of the Quran, which was going to be here till the last day, till Allah SWT decides to take it up. And that message is still with us. And that beautiful example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is no example like him. I hope those of you who've gone on this journey with me in this last nearly 2 years, and I'm sure you've read it before as well, will have realized that there is no example like him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh, what an amazing person. And there is no doubt that he was the finality of prophethood. He was the messenger of God. In this season, perhaps more than anything else, if we're talking about Maulid or his birthday, and anything else, is about talking about his status, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his character, what he brought, what he showed to humanity that was steeped in the dark ages from north, south, east, and west. And he shone a light, the brightness of which didn't just go across in his own lifetime, across the Arabian Peninsula in the 23 years of Nubuwwah and prophethood, but its light has shone well beyond and continues to shine to this day, despite areas of darkness. And that light has reached us, and how fortunate we are we not, to have received the rays from that light that he brought, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are really fortunate if only we would realize. And our realization, appreciation of that light is to take it inside us and let it nurture us. And let that light be the light that guides us. We pray to Allah. We pray to Allah that we are the ones he called his brothers, who he's not met yet. We're not the Sahaba, we can never be. But we pray we are his brothers, who gather at that place he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the appointed place at the holes, at his holes, the fountain of Kawthar, so we can drink from his blessed hand, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And anyone who drinks at that time from his blessed hand, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will never go thirsty again. Oh, what a position to be in, brothers and sisters! And that time is not far away. And let me finish with Aisha radiallahu anha. I told you what she said about the toothbrush. That's the last thing she gave him. She used to say that my saliva mixed with the saliva through the toothbrush of the Messenger of Allah just before he breathed his last. What have I said to you always? To touch him. Or have your saliva mixing with his is to be given paradise. To touch him with any negativism or harm or hatred in your body is to be given the bad news of hellfire. That is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we say, finally, إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُسَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allahumma salli wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita wa barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى اللهم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.